And look again at the book of Romans, chapter 5. Getting back to this series on to maturity after the breaks that we've had for Christmas and vacation and Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It seems like we've been away from this for a while, but we get back to this. We're looking at number 17, I believe, in our doctrinal statement this morning. But when you do this, of course, you need to select a text. I always like to anyway. It is sort of a topical type of a thing, but I have a reason for selecting this text. So let me ask you to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 and 2 for a moment. And let me show you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this. By whom also, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That word access really interests me. Direct access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth. I just pray and trust that God will enable me this morning to be able to present to you the things that relate to that. Direct access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the grace and mercy of God which belongs to us as a result of that atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Lord, that you opened our eyes to see that what we have in Christ and the forgiveness that we enjoy and any of these things that we read about in God's Word, that all these things are offered to us not because we have worked and not because we have deserved it, but exclusively as a product of your grace. And we thank you this morning that when we realize that truth, we realize what great peace and assurance it brings to us, that we are resting today in the finished work of Jesus Christ, not in those things which we have done, wondering whether or not it's enough, wonder whether or not we need to add more, or we've done something to forfeit what we have. Thank you that Jesus is real, he's eternal, he saves and keeps and satisfies. And I pray, Lord, today that we would be successful by the power of God in exalting the great truths that concern him as we consider the topic that's before us today. Lord, just give liberty and freedom in the proclamation of your word, and grant, Father, your blessing on everything being done in the building. Bless our junior church groups. Bless those that are watching over our children in the nursery, on through the afternoon, Lord, and into the evening service and the activities that are planned there, and also the Harris family. We just remember all of these things. But right now, Lord, just give us the ability to put aside the things that we're going to when church is over, the concerns that we may have about the new week before us, the problems that we may have brought in here today, so real. But Lord, help us to realize that if we would put that aside now and focus on you, we would certainly find relief and comfort and help. And grant that that sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit will be available and efficient in the heart of every child of God here today. And Lord, should there be anyone in our midst today who doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, oh, Father, that you would awaken that person to his need of Christ, to the loving arms of God, and draw them to yourself through this time that we spend together today. I pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, as you look up at the title for today's message, you see the title, Sweet Freedom. I hope we're able to sort of elaborate on that today. Freedom is sweet. It's a wonderful thing to be free in America and to understand what that involves. It's a greater thing to be free in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord tells us, whom the Son therefore shall make free is free indeed. We pride ourselves, and I think rightly so, as the blessings we have as Americans to be free. But if you're here today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have the greatest blessing that God makes available to his creation, freedom in Christ. And that's what we want to talk about today. We are moving back to this series on to maturity, so let me move you right away to statement number 17. You notice right away that fills the screen. That's a long one. And there are some reasons for that, but I do believe there is a distinct principle that's involved in this statement that we can pull out of here, and I'll tell you this is what we're focusing on, and then I think maybe you'll understand the title, Sweet Freedom. But let's look at it together. We believe that every human being has the right to direct relationship with God. There's that direct access. And is responsible to him alone in all matters of faith, though the local church, through its officers and members, should exert all possible pastoral and brotherly care for brethren that err, that each local church, according to the New Testament, should be independent and completely autonomous, and not rightly subject to interference by any ecclesiastical or political authority, and that therefore church and state should be kept separate as having distinct functions, each fulfilling its duties free from dictation or patronage from the other. Long one, isn't it? Long one. However, what is being embodied in this, and I'm going to go ahead and use the phraseology for it that if you were studying you would come across so that at least you've had exposure to it before, is individual soul liberty. Liberty is freedom. Individual soul liberty. Just remember you heard those words. We'll try to do a little bit more as we look into the message here this morning. In fact, the first place I think we need to start, having said that, individual soul liberty. What exactly is that? We need to be sure that we understand the concept. So that's where we are at the very outset of the message today. We want to be sure we understand the concept. Some of you, I don't know if you're feeling shocked. You say, I've never heard of that before. Well, on the 26th of November in the year 2000, I actually preached a message on that very topic, individual soul liberty. At that point, I was in the midst of a different series. That series was called Who Am I? As we saw it in the broader context to understand who we are, the values that we embrace, and why we do so. And a subset of that series, Who Am I?, once you get over into thinking about being a Baptist, if you call yourself a Baptist, we were looking at some of the Baptist distinctives. It's kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. I'm not sure that I really used this when I was giving that particular series back in 2000, but this is helpful. It's in no attempt to say that there are not other groups that hold to some of these truths, but some people have offered this little acrostic as a way to remember them, and I only want to bring you down to point I, but Baptist, biblical authority, autonomy of the local church, priesthood of all believers definitely ties into what we're talking about today with individual soul liberty. Two ordinances, individual soul liberty, separation of church and state, and two offices of the church. Well, you know, that's fine. I just wanted you to see that. I wanted you to see as you get to point I, and we talked about it in that particular message. Basically, and I offer this in layman's terms, okay, this is what we said in the message back in 2000. What in the world is individual soul liberty? Simply this: we are free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Let me say it again. We are free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and our accountability is ultimately to Him. Let me say it again. We are free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and our accountability is ultimately to Him. So, for instance, when you saw that statement a moment ago, it indicates that we have the right to a direct relationship with God. We are free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience and are responsible ultimately to Him. Now, what I've done, and I hope that this is not tedious to you, some of these statements are also a little bit longer, but I wanted you to see what some other people have written on this. So, yeah, that print gets maybe a little smaller, but this comes from the Wiki article on Baptist beliefs. And they're attempting to explain this whole idea of what individual soul liberty is. So I'm not telling you that a secular person wrote this, because very possible someone submitted this article to them who was not a secular source, but we tend to think of Wikipedia that way. It's kind of interesting to see what might be included there. The basic concept of individual soul liberty is that in matters of religion, each person has the liberty to choose what his or her conscience or soul dictates is right, and is responsible to no one but God for the decision that is made. A person may then choose to be a Baptist, a member of another Christian denomination, an adherent to another world religion, or to choose no religious belief system. And neither the church, nor the government, nor family or friends may either make the decision or compel the person to choose otherwise. Now, beloved, this morning, as much as we might wish that everybody were born again, yet still we appreciate the fact that we have freedom and we do not force our beliefs on other people. Doesn't mean we don't witness, doesn't mean we don't evangelize, but we thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy here. And we appreciate the fact that the government is not coming in today to tell us what we have to believe. We're free to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now look at this next one. Now, I chose this one because I like some of the wording at the beginning. I think it helps to capture our imagination and make us think of some things that this really ties into to make us realize how important this truth really is. I also chose it because, and you probably have trouble seeing that, but down at the bottom you can see the source of this. It comes from the website of First Baptist Church of Boston. And why that is interesting to me, I'm not so much endorsing everything there as much as I'm simply interested in Massachusetts and interested in the fact that, you know, in the beginning, there are many people in America today who simply have the concept that we always had these freedoms. That's not true. We all understand something about the Bill of Rights and that, when that factored in and when that came along. So Massachusetts, just as Virginia, has particular background and some persecution in the early days of people who did not conform to what was, you might say, established religion. And many of them were Baptists. So I like this particular source, but they say on their website, words like crusades and inquisition make Christians blush with shame. Those things imply force, do they not? Now you think of the crusades. They point out to us what some religious zealots have done to people throughout history. We who are Baptists, however, have tried to be consistent from our very beginning in standing firmly for the rights of all individuals to seek and to pursue their own faith, or for each to decide to be without faith if that is the choice. So sort of like that one. And then one last one. This one comes actually off a website that's called soulliberty.com, so I thought it would be interesting to see how they would articulate this. Soul liberty is an inalienable right bestowed on us by our Creator God. That's really interesting because we encounter that type of wording in our own documents here in America, that we've been endowed with certain inalienable rights. Well, anyway, God has given you a free will choice to either let Him liberate your soul, let Him, that is God, liberate your soul from this material world, or to keep it in spiritual darkness. No government, man, or created being has the right or even ability to prevent you from doing so. Do you get an idea now of what soul liberty is? Each of us is free to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience, and our accountability is ultimately to Him, that is, to God. Okay, that's some opportunity at the beginning of the message to be sure that we got some idea where we're headed with this, what it is we're talking about, what is really at the core of that doctrinal statement number 17, why it needs to be as long as it is, I hope to be able to clarify for you as the message progresses. Second thought in the message is embracing the belief. We start out with understanding the concept. I want to move now to embracing the belief. Here's my thought. It's one thing to stand up here and say things that appeal to us all. Everybody wants to be free. There's nobody here today that wants to be coerced. Until you get a bunch of Baptists together and start trying to coerce them, and you have problems on your hands. You get a bunch of Americans together and try to coerce them, you have problems on your hands. So when you start putting this type of thought together, it's very appealing to us. It appeals to our Americanism, if we even understand that anymore. It appeals to our patriotism. It appeals to our background. It appeals to values that we have understood. Some of this goes back to the fact that we really were given a Christian foundation in this nation from which we have moved away. But some of that is the cause for this. It's very appealing, but my thought to us this morning, beloved, is really it's of no use for me just to stand here and find something that appeals to you and gets you excited and about which you can say amen just because you're Americans. That's a great thing. I'm not depreciating that. But if this is not something that's in the Bible, if we don't moor what we believe in the Scripture, if we don't understand these things from the Bible and can embrace the belief because we see the Bible teaches that, then we haven't done anything more than just talk about Americanism here in church today. And that's not really why you come, even though that's a great subject, right? We need to be sure that we're dead on with the Scriptures. So, yes, individual soul liberty, I believe, is something we find very securely established in the Scriptures. You say, do you find those words? No. That's like a lot of things. You don't find the word Trinity in the Bible. Do you find the doctrine? Most assuredly. Don't find the word rapture in the Bible. Is the doctrine there? Most assuredly. So don't let that put you off. And don't let it sound highfalutin or something like that. You say, oh, individual soul liberty, whatever. Need some way to describe this thing, and that's the way to describe it. But don't be worried or concerned because you don't find those particular words. What you do find is at least three key lines of foundational truth out of which this flows. Okay, I'm going to give them to you right now. Number one is the redemptive work of Christ. What does it mean when we start talking about the fact that Jesus redeems us? What does it mean when we start singing those songs where we talk about blessed Redeemer, blessed Redeemer? What's that talking about? I think we understand the fact that redemption implies the deliverance of someone or something by the payment of a ransom. You're going to redeem something in biblical language, and with the background of the Old Testament in this, you're talking about delivering someone or something by the payment of a ransom. Has Jesus done that for us? What Calvary was all about? Are you still with me? Are you still awake? Let's look at some verses in the Bible. Look at Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, what's that next word? Free from the law of sin and death. Now, from what have I been rescued today? By the precious blood of Jesus. I think I've been rescued from eating that cough drop. There it goes. The abuse you take to have to preach these days, to eat these cough drops. Free from the law of sin and death. I don't know how familiar to us this particular name would be, and I trust in using a story like this, it helps us maybe to become acquainted with some things that would sort of pass away if someone didn't remind us every so often. The man's name is Donald Ruhl, R-U-H-L. They say that Donald Ruhl is one of a very select elite group of people, and that is absolutely true. I've seen the number fixed at 28. I don't know. I didn't have the opportunity to verify that particular number. 28 what? 28 people from the World War II theater of American fighting who chose to sacrifice himself by diving on a grenade in order to save the lives of his fellow soldiers. Donald Ruhl, Private First Class, from Grey Bull, Wyoming. Kind of an interesting story. We're talking about the fight for Iwo Jima. We're talking about the Pacific Theater of the War. We're talking about D-Day now plus two. Not D-Day in terms of Europe, but D-Day for Iwo Jima plus two. You can read the story sometime of Donald Ruhl. Just look it up on the internet. It's a very interesting story. Numbers of heroic things that he was involved in on the actual first day, on the actual second day, but we're on the morning of the third day. And on the morning of the third day, the ultimate act of sacrifice takes place. He, along with his platoon leader, two Marines, these two men are Marines, he's along with his platoon leader, they have gone to a bunker there. And knowing that there are enemy soldiers that are on the far side of this particular bunker, they have gone there in order to get a vantage point from which to bring fire to bear on these soldiers who are on the far side. They've gotten there, haven't been there very long, ready to make their move, and all of a sudden someone has tossed a grenade right between those men. Donald Ruhl called out a warning to his platoon leader, non-commissioned officer. He dove on the grenade. In the process of diving on that grenade, of course, he took the full charge of that, kept his platoon leader from being killed, kept the fragments of that grenade from hitting other Marines that might have been there. 2 days later, those Marines in that group, along with others, were able victoriously to plant the American flag at the top of Mount Suribachi. January 12, 1947, posthumously, this man, Donald Ruhl, was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, and it was presented to his parents there in Grayville, Wyoming. You know, if you were that platoon leader, I think you'd walk away from that experience knowing you'd been rescued, knowing you'd been delivered because someone else paid a price. And I don't think it should get too far away from anybody here this morning. We should be reminded of this, that if you have the kind of freedom that's talking about in that verse right there this morning, freedom from the law of sin and death. If you enjoy that today, it came at a great cost. Someone paid the price, and that someone was the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. That's freedom, beloved. What's it based on? It's based, number one, on the redemptive work of Christ. The Bible also teaches us, and we saw this in the Baptist acrostic, about the priesthood of believers. What's that mean? Well, the priesthood of believers is basically the idea that we don't have a barrier between us and God. You know, there's some religious systems that set that up. And I'm not here to disparage any particular group this morning. I just think you're enough aware of it that I don't have to say that much about it. But some would teach that you don't really have direct access to God. I guess the best you have is indirect. You have to go to someone else to confess your sins. You have to go through some intermediary in order to somehow patch things up and get things back on track with God. I don't find that in the Bible. There's what I find. Take a look at 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator. One mediator. Between God and men, who is that mediator? The man Christ Jesus. We have direct access through Him. No need of priestcraft. No need of religious system to go to someone and make some payment. When the Spirit of God, you're a child of God, the Spirit of God convicts you of sin or something that's in your life. What's the Bible say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm sure glad I don't have to stop what I'm doing. Every time the Spirit of God says, Coleman, you shouldn't have thought that. Coleman, you shouldn't have said that. And run down somewhere or wait till Saturday night or some other time to get that fixed. I can come directly to God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to have that peace and that relationship restored with God. That's great freedom. That's great privilege that we have. Here's another verse. 1 Peter 2:5. He also is living stones or lively stones. That's lively in the nursery. Lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Well, there was a priesthood in the Old Testament. I know. Those were shadows and types. And we come to the New Testament and find that that has now been bestowed upon each of us. You don't have to be of the tribe of Levi. You don't have to be of the house of Aaron. Just have to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And He says, you're a living stone built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Everyone here this morning has that privilege to come directly to God. And then there's one more thing, personal accountability. What's that mean? Well, it's that statement I gave you. We're free to worship God according to the dictates of our own consciousness and conscience, and our accountability is ultimately to Him. Don't answer to a man either, not in the full and final sense. In the full and final sense, my accountability is to God. It says, Romans 14:11-12, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Okay, so a little bit about understanding the concept, and then a little bit about mooring it and anchoring it in Scripture so that we see where it comes from, that upon which it lies and is built. And then now I want to move really to the heart of the practical things I want to try to talk to you about in the message today. And I call this thought in the message, avoiding the extremes. Anytime you start talking about the subject of freedom, you have a very interesting subject. It's like anything else, I suppose, but you can really observe how when you start talking about freedom, that you're involved with easy degradation into certain extremes, which are distortions, really, of what true freedom is supposed to be. That's why this statement is so long. And that's why I want you to see it again at this point, because you'll notice some little checks and balances built into this. That's why this statement is longer. It's longer because it's seeking to inject that balance into it that's biblical so that we realize, okay, we can trumpet our freedom all day long and be proud of it, but if we are not careful, it is subject always to attack from within and also from without. And I want to spend some time talking about this. So, for instance, you'll see here that it says we have the right to direct relationship to God, but then it says is responsible. We are responsible to Him alone, though, what has God set up to help us with accountability? You see what it's doing? Though the local church, through its officers and members, should exert all possible care, from without, should our freedom be attacked from without, what kind of a check and balance is built in this statement to alert us to that possibility? I just want you to see it now, because I won't come back to this again. Not rightly subject, down towards the end. Look over on the right, about 5-6 lines from the bottom. Not rightly subject by any political subject to interference by any ecclesiastical or political authority. Just remember again that you saw that, okay? I want to talk about two extremes with the time that I have left. If you're not careful, freedom degenerates into license. That becomes a distortion. It's a distortion of the truth in the Bible, and to be frank with you, it's really a distortion of Americanism. Our freedoms were not given to us to degenerate into license. There comes a tremendous responsibility to have freedom and to understand it and to protect it from the forces within us that would allow us very easily to slip into a distortion of what freedom is. One of those distortions I think we could see right away, and it's very easy with the privilege of freedom, cherishing freedom, going to seed on freedom, turning our focus completely inward in all these rights that we have. It's very easy for us to begin to lose ground to things like apathy and laziness. The Bible is certainly concerned about that. Take a look at this verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself. Do you see that? That word's really interesting. It's going to come up in the other verse I want to show you in a minute. Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. What's a soldier got to do? Same thing a boxer's got to do. Same thing any athlete has to do. If you have fixed on the thing that you want, when you get in the boxing ring, if you want to be free to box, you have already subjected yourself to tremendous discipline, or you won't be free. You'll be the prisoner of your own excesses. You'll be the prisoner of your own laziness. If you haven't done your road work, if you haven't run, if you haven't practiced, if you haven't sparred, you're not really free when you get in there. You're free to get yourself dusted. But you're not really free to play or box or whatever it is that you do to the best of your ability if you haven't already understood that some great responsibility and discipline is incumbent upon me if I want to exercise that freedom. And if you let yourself sort of lose the concepts of, I'm free, I can drink 7-Up all day long, Coke all day long, Mountain Dew all day long, candy bars all day long, wait till after the fight. You have training going up into that time. See, you're not going to be free when you get in there. You're going to be encumbered because you allowed yourself to become entangled and your focus to become an ingrown kind of a focus on all these things I can do. Folks, listen, just because I can do it doesn't mean it's the best thing for me to do. That's a distortion of what freedom is really meant to be. You can become entangled. A soldier can have that happen. He's got to keep his focus on the goal that he has if he wants to please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So he doesn't get entangled. Not that all those things are wrong, but he puts them aside and he says, for now, while I'm fighting this battle, I got to keep my mind off those things and I have to keep my focus. That's discipline. Here's one from 2 Peter chapter 2. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and are overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. What are we seeing in these verses? We're seeing that if we understand ourselves, see, there's a danger of degradation of liberty arising from within each of us. Not just outside attacks. We'll get to that in a minute. From within. Because I'm going to be very prone to focus on my rights and the things that I can do. And the first thing you know, I'm going to become very selfish and self-absorbed. And then I'm going to become lazy and apathetic. And I think that's really right where we are in America today. And we don't realize that by entangling ourselves in that way, you lose your freedom. I will give you that example because I think what we're seeing in national life just mirrors the fact that we have lost our roots, and we've moved away from those concepts that we understood in the beginning, and we've become so self-absorbed with the right to do whatever we want, and the whole idea that, you know, government owes me whatever I need. Isn't that where we are today in America? Isn't that what drives most of what's going on in America today? And here we are. It's like, I can't give my freedoms to you fast enough. We didn't start that way in this nation. We started with principles of self-sacrifice, individualism, and freedom. Now we look to Washington. Washington's got to give us this. Washington's got to give us that. And if they don't, we're upset with our politicians. All the while, folks, not realizing that a government big enough to supply all your needs is big enough to take everything you have. And in this cry that we seem to have for the government to do everything for us, we just keep handing over our freedoms. We just keep handing over our freedoms, and we don't even seem to realize what we're doing. Now, Thomas Jefferson had something very interesting to say along this line. He said that the natural progress of things is for liberty to yield. Listen to this. The natural progress of things is for liberty to yield and government to gain ground. Does that sound like what's going on today? The natural progress of things is for liberty to yield and government to gain ground. Beloved, I'm telling you something. What we have today is a monstrosity compared to what we had when this country was founded. I'm not anti-government. I haven't moved to Idaho yet. But I just want you to understand, there's some things to be very concerned about with the trends and where we're headed. And the problem is not that we have bad politicians. You might think we do, but the problem is we've totally lost our bearings and our moorings with the principles that we understood from the Bible when our nation was founded. We moved away from that. And this is just a mirror. What we're seeing out there is just a mirror of the problems that we have. Our national life is just a mirror of the spiritual problems that we really have. But you can go another direction with this. You can not only become very self-absorbed and selfish, and then you become lazy and self-focused and apathetic, but then you have the other extreme of people that are just, you don't touch me. You don't touch me at all. That's why there's that check and balance in there about the church. You know, there are people, and I gave you one illustration, it was sort of from our national life a moment ago. Let me move this over to the church. And there are folk like that in church life. You don't touch me. You don't tell me what to do. Well, bless your heart, I understand there are some places that maybe give that impression and shouldn't be as autocratic and abuse maybe some of those things. But if you look at the real scheme of how God wants it to be, God gives you your brothers and sisters, and God gives you the church, and God gives you your mom and dad as a check and balance. Because otherwise you're out there doing all kinds of crazy things, and you haven't realized that maybe you've just become a little rebellious, or else you've just become a little self-focused. And those checks and balances are meant to be there because it's very easy for freedom to become distorted. Obey them that have the rule over you, Hebrews 13:17 says. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. You know, it's not a bad thing to have accountability. It's not a bad thing to have people that are available who can help correct you. It's not a bad thing to go to them. Why make them come to you? Go to them occasionally and say, how am I doing? Or, you know, I've been struggling with this lately, and this guy came over here and he told me this, and I told him that. What do you think? It's not a bad thought. God puts people like there on purpose because, you know, you got to watch what's in here. See, freedom can take a hit because we have a fallen nature that's both selfish and self-focused and becomes absorbed with our rights and also rebellious. And everybody from the right here where I'm standing to the back wall has that, okay? And so it starts to come show up every so often. You might enjoy this. We're about done with this. We have one little thought after this that we need to cover. But little grasshoppers, it's pretty interesting. Someone picked up on the similarities between grasshoppers and church hoppers. And you probably can't see the small writing down at the bottom again, but this comes from the Baptist Bulletin, which is the official magazine of the General Association of Regular Baptists, from a post in 2007. The author gets down to the place, he quotes a lady who drew this analogy. You have to take it for what it is, but it is kind of insightful and humorous at the same time. Have you ever watched grasshoppers jumping from one area of vegetation to another? They're restless insects, always on the move. Grasshoppers aren't the only living creatures that are known for their restlessness. Some churchgoers share the same characteristic. Gene Shaw describes these churchgoers as, quote, characterized by powerful hind legs and large jaws. That's pretty good, isn't it? These insects live entirely on grass, which is always greener elsewhere. They hop from church to church, eating all they can, but never settling down permanently. Are you acquainted with hoppers who move in and out of your church? Oh, it's something humorous just to cause us to understand. Gotta watch yourself. We have to watch ourselves, or otherwise this freedom, it becomes license. But one final thing, the second of the two extremes. And you can also lose freedom from outward attacks. This is why I really like the terminology that's used when the president is inaugurated. He's supposed to defend, protect, and preserve the Constitution of the United States. I wish those guys would sometimes have a little more on the ball when they read that and believe it, but preserve, protect, and defend, because there's always somebody that wants to take away what you have, right? There's always somebody jealous of what you have. And America struggles with that greatly in the world today, and spiritual freedom is subject to the same type of thing, outside aggression and attack. So we're warned in our statement number 17 about ecclesiastical authority. Not much time to tell you about this, but at least I want to plant the seeds of your thinking about it. It talks about churches, local churches, in that statement being autonomous. It talks about them being independent. And people who have been here a long time certainly know about the fact that the full name of our church is Calvary Independent Baptist Church. Now, you can make a fetish of that. Now, some people are ready just to drop that because it's too much writing. Well, it's a lot of writing, but I'm not ready to drop it, because it tells me something about the history of our church. It tells me something about back in the beginning with Brother Dick and Three Springs and the American Baptist Association, and getting to the place where this church simply could not tolerate the dictates that were coming down from above. As those groups, the Northern Baptist Convention and the American Baptist Convention, began to move away, began to apostatize. And so the church is independent. That places a great deal of responsibility on you. Yeah, you have pastor. Yeah, you have deacons supposed to keep things right. But ultimately, the responsibility is you. Because when the day comes that the guy, better be a guy, when the day comes the guy in the pulpit isn't true to this book, you have a job to do. Amen. You remove that person. Amen. Doctrine or morals? Not because he wears his tie a different way, not because he parts his hair on the wrong side, or, heaven forbid, like at our wedding, someone told us we kissed wrong. Worked for me. Doctrine or morals? Doctrine or morals? We have a job to do if that day ever comes, see. But you know, folks, this is right down where we're living today. There are dear folks in Lutheran churches, the dear folks in the Episcopalian church, and they're looking at what's going on with their denomination. I just named two. There's others. I'm not trying to pick on anybody. They're worried about what's coming down from above because somebody way up here is talking about, well, you know, we got to have gay people in the clergy. And the guy in the pew's got better sense than that and knows that the Bible doesn't say that, but you've got these denominational bigwigs that are passing these policies down. And have you read the stories? Many, many of them are in situations where the denomination owns the church. They can't get the church and they can't get the property. And so that's what we're talking about here, and always keeping that vigilance. But you also have, and so the Scripture tells us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Paul's writing that to the Galatians, talking about coming back under Judaism, letting those Jews dictate. Or, here's the last thing, it could be government. Now, we've seen some of that. It's kind of going that way, isn't it? But again, a balance is very appropriate, folks. And we're not here to be rednecks. We're not here to come up with the idea that everything the government does is wrong. You'd be in a bad shape if you didn't have a government. I'll tell you that right now. Just go to Haiti. Hello? So for all the things that we're concerned about with our government, and rightly so, and for all the responsibilities that we have as citizens to keep their feet to the fire, I'm glad we have a government. I'm glad it hasn't gone into chaos or deteriorated, because otherwise you have the kind of thing that they have down there in Haiti. And you've seen it here in America, let the lights go off in New York City for about an hour. Just wait. You saw it the last time what happened, didn't you? It's horrible what happens when you don't have that. There are legitimate functions of government. Health and safety are two of them. And as long as government, you know, sometimes there are people who try to abuse that, I realize. But, you know, we like daycare is a good issue, and we can talk about that, and we don't have time. But when the government wants to be sure you have a fire alarm, that's not a reason for us to warm over religious liberty. You're supposed to have a safe building. You might chafe under some of those things because they're expensive, and occasionally some of those things may be a little overboard. Okay, I'll grant you all those things. But you're talking about matters of health and safety. Those are the legitimate province of government. What's not the legitimate province of government is to start coming in and telling you what to believe and what to teach. That's not. And it's appropriate to understand where you draw the line and where you take your stand, but there is always that. And so you have that here, right? I mean, Peter and the apostles, they said, hey, we told you not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. And they said, guess you did. They weren't trying to be smart, but they said, hey, listen, you know, we're going to obey God rather than men. See that at the end? Or the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he's pretty upset. He would have been a fearful man, don't you think? I think he would have been a fearful man. They said to the king, we don't have to really answer you, king. That's what that means at the end of verse 16. But we will say this, if our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, he is able to deliver us. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And there may come the day you have to say that. Health and safety is one thing. Philosophy and doctrine and what you teach in curriculum is something altogether again. Let's end here. Freedom is sweet. It's to be cherished and it's to be defended. And I think God's people understand the things that I've been talking about in the message today. I just want you to think about this. Maybe you're here today and you don't have freedom at all. You have freedom as an American, I understand that, but are you free? Are you free from your sins? Are you free from the law of sin and death? Do you know that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Because if you have the slightest doubt about that, you're not totally free. You're all the time worried about that. Maybe God brought you here today to hear this message about freedom, sweet freedom, how sweet it is to be delivered, to be rescued, to know that Jesus Christ, like that Donald Rule, he threw himself on the grenade of our sins. And when the wrath of God went off on the cross of Calvary, he absorbed it for me, and he absorbed it for you. Have you ever accepted him as your personal Savior? Because if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to remember some of these things. We've got to be mindful, got to be aware. Got to remember that eternal vigilance is the price of victory. It's true spiritually as well as it is out of the context that quotation came. Dear God, awaken our hearts to our responsibilities. Help us to avoid the extremes. Help us to be balanced, vigilant not only of our own excess, but of the excess of those who would come from without. Without. Now, Lord, work in hearts. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder, is there anybody here today that would say, Pastor, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I've ever been redeemed. Not sure that I've ever trusted Christ. Not sure that I have that freedom you're talking about. I just want to pray for you. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up. I'd like to include you in prayer. I'm not going to call your name. Just concerned for you. Just want you to be willing to own up to that so that you can get on the road toward getting it fixed. That's the first step, you know, honesty with yourself. Anybody anywhere, pray for me, Pastor. Father, bless us as we sing our closing song. Encourage our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.